Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We're working our way through the book of Romans. We're focusing now on chapter 6. And this is the second program on chapter 6. We're going to be starting with verse 12. What did we learn in the first half, Robert?
We found out that we're dead.
You know, I laugh because that was a theme that was very prevalent in those first verses.
And Paul wanted to make sure that they knew they were dead, which is kind of ironic when you have to tell a person that they're dead, because normally you don't talk to somebody dead. But
what was the result of that?
Well, they were dead to sin, and the old man was dead, and we had a burial service. Okay? And so there's finality to it. It's done. The bridge is burned. The water closed back in behind us in the Red Sea. You can't go back to Egypt. And now we are alive in Christ.
We're going to pick up a little bit of that in verse 13 again. Let's begin with verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts.
The first thing I want to say about this is that this verse shows that Paul was not teaching sinlessness already.
But he said, do not let sin reign.
Right.
What's the difference?
Well, if this death was such that there's no such thing as sin or possibility of sin, then you don't need to say anymore. It's just not going to happen. But when you have to be told to not allow sin to reign, then you realize that the possibility of it is still there. And actually the presence of it, because we're not totally cleansed from sin.
So it's still a force in our lives.
Right. Now, the tenses, we talked about that a little when we were in Romans 5, the first part of Romans 5, there's tenses here. Let me go back over, I think, what we said then. Concerning the past, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. That's been removed because Christ died for sins, so we live spiritually, all right? Concerning the present, we're delivered from the power of sin. Sin doesn't rule over us like a slave-master relationship. In the future, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. It won't exist at all in us after glorification. So if you remember the penalty, power, presence, past, present, future, then what Paul's teaching in Romans 5 and 6 makes a lot of sense.
That is excellent, and it's wonderful to remember. It's also good news.
It's very good news.
Wow. Okay. Verse 13, that kind of finishes the thought of verse 12.
Do not go on, literally in the Greek it says stop. Stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
Stop presenting.
Yes, and so we have this imagery of sin as being a master that would like to have us continue to be his slaves. All right? And what Paul is saying is that relationship's been broken. But we need to be reminded of that, because we might just have this habit of going back and serving the old master.
He's relating this to their sacrificial idol world, all that.
Yeah, let me make this a little more graphic by explaining the Greek here, okay? First of all, as I said, there's the way the negative with the imperative works in the Greek. It says stop doing something. And then presenting is a language of sacrifice. It's the same word used in Romans 12:1, where it says present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, here it says stop presenting your members to sin. And so Paul really finishes his thought all the way back later in Romans 12. But here he says, okay, it's what you were doing was taking what you have as a person, your members, all you are, and presenting it as a sacrifice on the altar of sin. You're doing your religious duty of sinning to your master. The old Adam, the old sin nature, was ruling over you. So quit going down to the temple, so to speak, and presenting your members as a sacrifice to this horrible tyrant sin.
But then you're supposed to start doing what?
In contrast, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. So now you are doing your religious service as presenting yourself to God. again, Romans 12:1, present yourself to God as alive from the dead. You are no longer serving this. The death has released you from your master. And because you're released from your master, we have a new master, which is Christ and his righteousness. And so let's present ourselves to him because he owns us now. And so it's our duty to present ourselves to him, not to the old master who doesn't have us.
And later on, it will say, for his service.
Yes, there was a transaction, so to speak. And now we have to do a little extra thinking in our era because we don't have slavery as an institution like they did in the first century, and we don't have sacrificial systems going on. But to the first century reader, this is extremely vivid because a lot of them were slaves, or some may have been masters, some may have been slaves, but this type of relationship was very common. And they saw people going down to temples and offering sacrifices. So Paul is pulling right out of their culture very vivid terminology and applying it to the old sin nature and said, you're just going down to the old temple of sin and offering your sacrifice. Stop doing that because now you're died. This master doesn't own you. You were paid for with a price, so now you have a new master. And so it's your duty to present yourself to your new master. And who's that? Jesus Christ.
He underlines this in verse 14 by saying, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Yes, because now he introduces the law-grace contrast, because with law, we could not escape the master, sin. Because if we were under law, we would have to perfectly obey it and be sinless by our own works in order to escape the curse. Paul argues that in Galatians 3. And that would make sin a master over us because we had no escape from the curse. We had no way to just stop sinning. But under grace, we're saved by grace through faith, God enables us to be different. First of all, legally, he changes our status. So legally, we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And secondly, he empowers us to live differently by grace. And so it's like a transaction, so to speak, a legal transaction. And again, we don't have slavery, which we're thankful, especially what used to be here in this country. But there it was an economic issue. They had a different kind of slavery. It wasn't about race. It was about economics. If you lost all your money and went bankrupt, you didn't get to start over. Whoever you owed took you as the final payment of your debt.
If you had a large enough debt, you could sell yourself and for a period of time be somebody. Or if you were in real economic straits, you could put yourself under somebody else's care.
Yeah, there were people who very willingly did that because that way they had a roof over their head, they had food, and they had some relationships. And they saw it as better as being out on the street with nothing. But that was the history. But if you were in that world, and let's say you were a slave, and person A owned you, and there was a transaction, and you were bought by person B, well, what would you do the next day? Go over to person A's house and start cleaning and sweeping and cooking and supper? Mm-hmm. No, I think the person who bought you would be very angry, wouldn't they? So, you know, I paid for you. Now you're back serving your old master. He doesn't own you. You can't serve him. You owe your service to me, your new master. Now, in our analogy here, Paul is saying is that the old master was sin, the old sin nature, the old Adamic nature, the old man that was buried, and the new master is Christ and his righteousness. And so we better show up for work. Not to earn anything, but show up to do our service of worship to Christ because he paid the price and he bought us.
When he says, sin shall not be master over you, he's talking about a promise, not a command.
Yeah, Leon Morris said that. This is a promise, not a command. And a lot of people that supposedly preach holiness actually preach works righteousness.
In what way?
Because they don't ever lay the legal basis in the fact of we're already dead to sin, and they don't point out that this is a promise. And so they pound people over the head saying, we believe in holiness, therefore, and they pound people, say, all right, you don't go to the movie, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, you don't dance, you don't play cards. When I was a new Christian, I ended up in one of those churches, and they just hand you this thing, a piece of paper.
Here's what you don't
do. So we believe in holiness, so here's how it works. And then on the list was you don't go to a theater, you don't play with card games. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't dance. I can't remember. There was a few other things on there. And you had to sign that. And when you signed that, if you followed the rules, then you were a holiness person. Now, that is not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, okay, from now on you're going to be holy. Now let me give you the list. If you do those, you can consider yourself holy. He's talking about something far more profound, and that's a whole change of relationship to who we serve, by what power and by what means. And so that sin will not be master over us is something that God's going to do through the gospel and through his sanctifying work of grace. That's something God's going to do. It's a promise, not a threat.
It's a beautiful part of much of the theology that we've been talking about over quite a period of time about what God's going to do versus what we're going to do, isn't it?
Yes, and also Paul is not teaching antinomianism, which is against the law, that you can do anything. He's aghast at that. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? No. Does Paul have lists of vices to avoid? Yes. He gives us practical guidance. If our conscience is jaded, we need to know, hey, wait a second, serving Christ doesn't look like this. What does it look like? Well, it doesn't look like going down to the temple prostitutes, he told the Corinthians, all right? But even in the context of lists of vices to avoid, the underlying theology is one of grace and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And God's going to sanctify us because that's his promise. He loves us. He cares for us. And he's going to change us by grace. It's not going to be works. We're not saved by faith and then sanctified by works.
He moves right along with your thought in verse 15 and says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be.
Yeah, so he immediately, out of hand, rejects antinomianism. And in other words, somebody might be listening to Paul's doctrine and think, well, grace, sin had abound, grace had much more abound. So I'll help God out, I'll sin more. So he gets to show his grace. Well, people that do that, according to Paul, are rightly judged. The person who's dead to sin isn't just longing for more sin. One of the signs of regeneration is we long to get rid of sin. We fail many times at getting rid of sin. We'd like to see more and more of it gone from our life and more of Christ-likeness in our lives. But there's a desire to be like Jesus Christ. Now, that's put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The old Adamic man can't create that. You know, the old Adamic man can be religious. The old Adamic man can choose to follow works righteousness. Paul was headed for hell, and he said, according to righteousness that's in the law, blameless, Philippians 3. But he wanted to kill Christians. I mean, so our own pride will make us want to follow somebody's list of rules, but our own pride won't make us like Jesus Christ. And so we shall not continue in sin. And so there's a desire to not sin that grace puts in our heart.
He starts changing a little bit how he's going to focus now. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?
Yes, continuing with the master, slave-master analogy, if you are owned, then you get up in the morning, what do?
You do what you're supposed to do for that.
You don't
that
just say to the master, sorry, today I was going to go fishing with my buddies. You get up and you do what the master tells you to do.
It's interesting, though, how he defines who the master is.
Well, whoever you obey here, right?
Yes.
So if you obey sin, then sin's your master. And so you either obey sin, which leads to death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. And this is the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5. Paul's apostolic ministry was to bring about the obedience of faith amongst the Gentiles. And so the gospel, according to the New Testament, is something to be obeyed. If we hear the gospel, that what God did in Christ, that Jesus died for sins once for all, was raised from the dead, that he is God incarnate, and that he lives, if we hear the gospel and we say no, then we're being disobedient to God, according to Paul's doctrine. And if we do that, we are saying, I think I'll stick with this previous master, sin.
Okay, let's read verses 17 and 18 together.
Okay. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here's what he means by obedience. They were obedient to the form of teaching to which they were committed. Paul turned them over to a teaching. They were delivered over to a teaching. Now, what was the teaching? Well, the gospel and all of its implications.
And who does he thank for that?
It's God.
Thanks be to God.
Yes. Now, a very important note here. And if you listen to us teaching through Romans, you probably get the idea that in our theology, we believe in the sovereignty of God. All right? Here it says, thanks to God that you became obedient. Paul sees even our obedience as something that has God as its source and not our own selves. Obedience to the gospel is not viewed as a meritorious work. It's viewed as an act of God's grace that he works in us through the gospel. And so even if it is the case, and I pray that it is for our listeners, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you believe in his finished work and not your own righteousness, that if that's the case, then thank God for it. And we should never think, well, I'm glad I'm not like other men, like that Pharisee when he was praying. I'm glad that I'm doing the right thing and I'm not like these other people. No, if I do obey the gospel, thanks be to God, because if he left me alone, I would be just a continual sinner, and I would have no interest in the things of God.
What does he mean by slaves of righteousness?
He's continuing the analogy, which goes all the way through here, the master-slave relationship. So here, meaning that righteousness is revealed through the gospel in Christ, and so that those who have died to sin and are alive to God through Christ are people who are serving righteousness. By the way, justification and righteousness are the same words in the Greek. So we are justified legally, and we're living as those whose destiny is to be completely sinless and just before God, and who are now interested in being right before God and having right standing before God and doing those things which would be pleasing to God. That's our goal. Though we don't perfectly do it, that's what's happening as a process, and the goal is ultimate perfect obedience.
Verse 19.
I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
Weakness of your flesh.
Well, here are the things that pertain to this life. While we're in this life and we don't see everything perfectly, we need some rather graphic analogies, even though in some ways they seem distasteful to us.
It's pretty much the same thing he's been saying, though, isn't it? Like,
yeah.
A restatement?
Well, why do we need to know about these things analogically? Because of the weakness of our flesh. We need something concrete, or just the legal jargon wouldn't do it.
It's like a teaching device?
Yeah, if Paul could just say to these people, listen, you were under the imputed sin of Adam, which he taught in Romans 5.
Yes.
Now you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and therefore you're justified. And that means you shouldn't sin.
Okay.
Well, that's all true.
That's true.
But he says, because of the weakness of your flesh, I'm speaking in these terms. And so he talks about death and burial. That's concrete. We've been to a funeral before. He talks about a slave and a master. Now, for them, it was concrete because they had them all around them, that way of life. And so a slave serving a master was very concrete. And so that helps them say, oh, yeah, right. I don't have to go show up to work at the house of sin tomorrow. And he talks about the sacrificial terminology. So he uses concrete things from daily life, death, slavery, and sacrifice, to illustrate something that's legally and positionally true in Christ. And so we, just as badly as they, need these analogies to help us understand these spiritual things.
Verse 20 is a simple statement asking him to consider a thought, but for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, free, he's doing a flip.
Yes. Now, again, it's the slave analogy. When you were a slave to sin, you didn't serve righteousness. You just served sin. And so, we think about going to work. Of course, they had slave quarters, and they got up, and they were there. But you don't show up to work at the house of righteousness when you're a slave to the house of darkness. And it's a simple fact.
Okay. In verse 21, he actually has a little fun with this one. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. See, what good was it doing you, right?
That's a good thing to remind ourselves of. Every once in a while, when Christians begin to bicker and complain and get discontented. Say, yeah, you know, these people in church don't treat me right, and, you know, I don't like this and I don't like that. Sometimes we should just stop and wait a second. What if God would have just left you alone the way you were before? I've had people, literally, I asked people this. They're having some real struggle with their attitude about just serving God. And say, why don't you tell me, if you were never converted and you never heard the gospel, where would you be right now? And I've had people literally say, I'd either be dead or in a mental hospital.
Wow.
Then I said, well, is it worth having to have some inconveniences and have some people misunderstand you and others, sinners saved by grace, do you have to deal with, and having some Christian responsibilities? Or would you rather go back to that old situation? Oh, I would never want to go back to that. But it's just a good reminder. And so Paul is doing the same thing. He says, well, when you were a slave to sin, was it really that great? Was your life really wonderful when you were a slave to sin?
Verse 22.
And then it says the outcome is death. Even if there are some people that would say, ah, that's not so bad. I enjoy sinning.
Take verse 22 and see where that leads us.
All right. But now, having been freed from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So we have a contrast. Even if somebody liked their old master and seemed to get by, there are some people like that. There are some people that, whether it's genetics or whatever, that can just use and abuse, so to speak, and end up living to into their 80s without a lot of problem. But even if that was the case, what happens then? You die and you go to hell. So you still have no benefit. Just a very temporal one, if even if you like this house of sin. Now, I think the converted tend to look back and be glad not to be in the house of sin. We don't see it as good. We don't see it as a benefit anymore because we have renewed minds. But here it says now the benefit that we have from being a slave to the house of God. Now, I'm using house here figuratively, but I mean to God himself. But I want it to be concrete like Paul does. You showed up to work, all right? And here you are deriving your fruit, literally, the word benefit is fruit in the Greek, sanctification, God is changing us now, making us holy, and the outcome, the end, teleos in the Greek, eternal life. The ultimate purpose and goal where we're being brought is to eternal life.
He goes into a wrap-up statement that we have to spend a few minutes on, verse 23.
Okay, now we have yet another analogy, okay, in contrast. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Most people have heard that verse. It's used a lot in evangelism. Now, the wages of sin, the word wages in the Greek is ration money paid soldiers. So if you served as a soldier, here's your money that you get for serving, your ration money.
I think you used the term per diem.
Yeah.
That's so much a day.
This is what you get. Now, that is contrasted starkly with the term free gift. There's no pay there. God doesn't pay us because we decided to serve him. We receive the full benefits before we ever did any service to God. Well, while we're yet sinners, Christ died. And when we were dead in sins, God made us alive. We did nothing to merit God's favor. We did nothing that would be paid to us to earn eternal life.
So there are some contrasts here.
Yeah. Death and hell is just payment for sin.
Horrible.
So you get your pay.
Yes,
you will get your pay. If you serve the house of sin, you will get your pay. And the pay is death, and that's eternal death. But if you receive the free gift, you gain eternal life, and you did nothing to earn it. But you do serve God out of joy because it's a blessing. Because God gives us a desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we are showing up as slaves. We present our members, is what Paul says here. So here I am. You're the Lord. You bought me. You died for sins once for all. I'm your servant, Lord, and what do you want to do with me?
Verse 23 is a kind of a nice summary in itself, but if you were going to wrap up what we've talked about today, give me 30 seconds worth.
Okay. Paul is very concerned that no one would ever take his doctrine of grace down some antinomian road. Right?
Amen.
Antinomian is against the law. Paul would never want someone to say, grace, free gift, wonderful, so therefore I'm going to sin like the sinners. I'm going to continue to live the way I did, unremittent sin. May it never be, Paul says. And on the contrary, Paul says, you died.
Been a good discussion, and next week we're going to be moving on to chapter 7.
Okay.
And what will that cover?
That will cover wretched man that I am. I thought I was dead to sin, and now why am I so miserable?
Despite the haircut. Okay.
Okay.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100. Or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell.
And Bob Duway.
See you next week.